Proverbs chapter 21, verse 21. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor.
Well, good morning, Peace Church. My name is Pastor Ryan, and I'm one of the pastors here at Peace Church. And for those of you here in the venue, here in the worship center, and those of you downstairs in the venue, man, I messed it up right when I get started. Turn to your neighbor, ask them how they're doing today. And for those of you who are watching online or listening to this podcast later on, welcome. We hope you enjoy the service. Please let us know that you're here. Make some sort of comment on your social media. All right, everybody, we're in Proverbs 21 today. Today we continue our sermon series called Verses, as we look at vices, virtues, and how those compete in our struggle for the good life. Today we're going to be contrasting envy with kindness. See, I think for so many of us, we think the good life is something that we arrive at. It's something that we attain once we have collected all of the proper worldly possessions, once we accumulate the right amount of money, once we're making the right amount of money, once we live in the right address. We think the good life is there and we need to get there. But the reality is, that's not the picture that Scripture points to. See, the good life is not a destination. The good life is a direction. It's not the end of the path. It's how we walk the path. But we are tripped up by these vices in our life instead of living into the virtues that encompass what it means to live a good life. So again, today we're going to look at the vice of envy and the virtue of kindness. You may be thinking, how are those opposites? You don't see how those contrast. Hopefully you will by the end of today. Let's look at our passage again. We'll pray and then we'll get started. Proverbs 21, 21. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. Our main point today is this. This is your main takeaway. Write this down. Kindness cultivates contentment. Kindness cultivates contentment. Would you say that with me? Kindness cultivates. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we want to live according to your design because, Lord, we know that your design is better than any image or picture presented by this world. Help us to follow your ways, that we'd look for the ancient paths, that we'd look for the good way, and we'd walk in it. We ask this, knowing that we cannot do this apart from the atoning work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We can't do this apart by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. So we ask that you'll be present with us now as we sink ourselves into your word. Your word is truth, so help us to know the truth, to be set free by it, and to be transformed through it. Help us to pursue righteousness and kindness for your namesake and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. So even though we're looking at one verse today, there's some terms in that verse that we need to make sure that we're all on the same page on, that we all have the same working definition. The first thing that our passage says is that we need to pursue righteousness and kindness. So we could say this. Righteousness is goodness given by God. We as Christians, we don't believe righteousness is something that we can attain through good works. Righteousness is that which God gives and puts in us through Jesus Christ, through our faith in him. So righteousness is a goodness given by God. Kindness is goodness given to others. Kindness is a goodness that we give to others. We're going to start today by looking at the vice of envy, but here's the reality about envy. We often conflate it and we confuse it with some other important terms. So we're going to look at, as we start, the difference between envy, jealousy, and coveting. So envy, what is envy? Envy, and these are just simple dictionary definitions. Envy is a longing to possess something awarded to or achieved by another. This is our highest up, biggest general one we're going to look at. We're going to funnel these down as we look at the next two, but envy is the one over kind of them all. Jealousy is a feeling of resentment that another has gained what you deserve. If you look at these definitions, in our common language, we say jealousy when we really mean envy. And scripturally, we want to make sure that we're understanding our terms here so we can properly apply and understand them. There's another side to the coin of jealousy that the Bible speaks about. In Exodus calls God's name jealous, says that God is a jealous God. This is not what the scripture is talking about when it says God is a jealous God. Jealousy can also mean that anguish or feeling that's brought up by the fear of unfaithfulness. So we are God's people. God looks at us and he loves us and he wants us to be his own. And God gets jealous for us when we give our lives and our hearts to other things other than him. And that's why scripture says that God's a jealous God. But we get jealous in this sense, that we resent others because we think that they have what we deserve. So envy is a more general term. Jealousy is a more personal term. But then there's also one more layer down for coveting. Coveting is an attitude toward the possessions of another. This is a very specific term. And as many of you know, it is the 10th of the 10 commandments. God forbids coveting. He doesn't want us to do any of these, but when we look at the specific sin of coveting, that holds a special place in the grievousness of sins. So, you may be thinking, I'm not still sure on these differences. Let's play it out one more step. Let's put ourselves in a beautiful home that you don't own. I happen to think this is a beautiful home. Some of you are thinking, that's a nice shack. I think it's beautiful. So let's say that a friend of yours or a relative, a brother or sister, they own this beautiful house. And so you go with them to see their new house that they just moved into. And you walk into this house and you're looking around and you're seeing all the beautiful decorations. Envy says this. Envy says, I wish I lived in a house like this. This is beautiful. I wish I had a house like this. Let's go back out the door. Let's go back in. We go back in with this friend or relative, brother or sister. A jealousy says, I wish I had your house. I wish I had your life. Why do you get this and not me? That's jealousy. Now, coveting walks into this house or even just approaches this house and says, I want this house. I don't want a house like this. I don't want to be you. I want to live in this house. I want this house to be my house. I want to wake up in this bedroom. I want to wake up and go downstairs to that kitchen and drink coffee out of that kitchen. I want to live in this house. And God looks at that and says, you shouldn't envy, you shouldn't jealousy, but you don't look at another person's possessions and say you want that for your own. That's why the scripture says that, even in more striking terms, is you don't look at your neighbor's wife and say, I want her to be my wife. You don't look at another person's house and say, I want that to be my house. So again, envy is the more general sense of, I wish I had something like that. Jealousy brings it to a more personal level and says, I wish I had what you had. And envy and then coveting says, I want this specific thing. All three God frowns upon, but we're going to keep it sky high today as we look at envy. So, envy. The vice of envy does this. Wanting what others have keeps the soul dissatisfied, and it disgraces God's gifts, could say, to you. It keeps the soul dissatisfied and disgraces God's gift to you. The Bible says something harsh. Elsewhere in Proverbs, it says this. It says, envy makes the bones rot. It weakens us. It drains us of life. Envy slowly kills us from the inside out. Envy will make you waste your life working towards what another person has. And all the while, the life that God has called you to live is good. But we never appreciate it because we're too distracted by what other people have. There's what's one of my favorite books. It's a book in the Bible. I hope you've read it. If you haven't, you need to. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. Who's ever read that book? I love Ecclesiastes because it has such beautiful and crass ways of putting life into perspective. And at one point it says this, and I think this is, the picture here is amazing. At one point it says this, it says that a dog who is alive is better than a lion who is dead. A dog who is alive is better than a dead lion. I love this picture because I think what the writer is saying is that this is a great picture of how we will kill ourselves in the pursuit of greatness when all the while God is calling us to live a nice, humble life. A dead lion is worse than a living dog. Killing yourselves in the pursuit of greatness, it's better to live a humble, good life. In so many ways, it's the sin of envy that leads us to an early grave. We work so hard and we remain so dissatisfied because we work our lives away trying to capture smoke that is keeping up with the Joneses. Let me say this to some of you. I know this doesn't apply to everybody. Some of you, you have to do this. You're caught in a life where you have to work and work and work. But not this. That's not everybody. So let me say this to you, and this may unveil if envy is actually the drive of your life. Overtime that you don't need to work is not worth the things that you don't need. Let me say that again. The overtime that you don't need to work is not worth the things that you don't need. We will work our lives away in pursuit of something we will get and experience for maybe a day. Right? Nobody says on their deathbed, "I wish I would have worked more." Even those who are lazy don't say that. I'm not telling you to stop working hard. Please work hard. It's a good testimony. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't provide well for your family. I think Scripture calls you to do that. I'm just asking you to be honest with yourself, to discern in your own soul if envy is the real motivator for the pace of life that you have. We all say it at least every Sunday. How are you doing today? Busy. Why? Why are you busy? For many of us, it's because we're envious. One of the great blessings of my life are not just my four wonderful kids, but I also have 30 nieces and nephews. I win. Nobody can top that. I have 30 nieces and nephews, and I tell you, you can probably picture that Christmas is an absolute circus, okay? And I remember this one Christmas looking at one of the cousins, wasn't one of my kids. My daughter made me say that because I didn't clarify in the first service. Okay. I was looking at one of the cousins, and this cousin was opening a gift that grandma had given this kid, and it was wrapped beautifully, just really nice paper. It was wrapped up right. I mean, it had the name tag. It had the bows. Beautiful. Grandma picked this gift out specifically for this kid. There's no other gift like it. It was just a gift for this kid. And this kid, this one of the cousins, was opening this gift. Looked at it. Bit of joy, at least excitement, came across their face. Wrapping paper hits the ground. Another cousin starts opening a gift. There's commotion. First cousin takes this gift. Wants what the other kid has. I always think, you know, I looked at that and I'm like, what did grandma think of that? How hurt was grandma? Some of you are grandmas and you say, oh, I know how children are. That's okay. They'll come back to it. Okay, fair enough. But what if I did it? An adult son-in-law. What if my mother-in-law gave me a gift, perfectly picked out for me? She spent time wrapping it. She knew I'd like it. She wanted me to give it. She gives it to me. I open it. I'm no sooner done opening it than one of my brother-in-laws opens another gift, and I drop it, and I'm more excited about what he has. Now how does grandma, my mother-in-law, feel? See, that's what we do to God when we envy. See, we want to think that we're not selfish children, but we are at heart. Let's be honest. Like anytime we envy, that's what we do to God. We say to God, your gift is not just, it's not good, but we tell God it's not good enough. that you deserve better, that I deserve better. When we want something else other than what God has given, we say to God, what you are giving me is not good enough. I tell you, preparing this sermon and the sermon series has caused a lot of self-reflection. And I want to think, because I'm a pastor, right, I'm a nice, kind guy. But when we examine the biblical standard for things, suddenly we are reminded of how desperately we need a Savior. Envy does two things. It steals two things. Number one, it steals the satisfaction of the good gift. When we envy something else, it steals our satisfaction of the gift that we were given. It keeps us, in a sense, keeps us from living life to the fullest. It also steals our gratitude towards God. When we should be thankful to God, we're not. We're envious of others, and that keeps us from building a stronger faith in God. The vice of envy keeps our souls dissatisfied, disgracing God's gift to us. And so the big question for us this morning is this: how does the virtue of kindness dismantle the vice of envy? Let's go back to our passage. Proverbs 21:21. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. Remember that we said righteousness is goodness given by God, and kindness is goodness given to others. We'll come back to righteousness, but let's look at kindness. And let's be honest here for a moment with ourselves. Kindness gets a bad rap. Kindness doesn't get the weight that it deserves. We equate kindness with being nice. And we say that someone is nice when we can't think of another compliment. Young teenage girl brings her boyfriend home to mom and dad. Boyfriend leaves. Young girls ask mom and dad, "What'd you think of Billy?" "Well, he was nice." You bring someone to church. You're excited for them to come to the church that you love so much. And they come to church. You sit through a service. Service gets done. You're walking them out to the car. "Hey, what'd you think of service today? What'd you think of our pastor?" "He was nice." Right? And suddenly nice becomes this baseline quality that we attribute to someone when we can't think of anything else to say. And then who wants to be the nice guy, right? They always come in last. No man wants on his tombstone, "He was kind," even though we should. That would be a great thing to say about our life. So, kindness. This is kindness. Giving goodness is both soul-satisfying and God-honoring. Envy leads to bitterness. Bitter people are mean. Nobody wants to be around a bitter person. Envying, it seems so innocent, but it takes a bitter root in our hearts, and it leads us to be displeased with what God has given us, and we become angry, resentful, jealous, coveting people. Kindness, in its truest form, is about giving goodness to others. Envy, in its truest form, is about giving to others what we should be giving to God, namely our desires. We look at what other people have, and we give them our desire. We want that. And all the while, this desire is what we should be giving God. We should be saying to God, "I want you above all else. You are the strength of my heart and my portion forever." This is what we should be saying to God. So envy is about giving to others what we should be giving to God. We're going to take a quick survey of how kindness is seen in Scripture as to being such a powerful thing. In the book of Ruth, what is it that makes Boaz take notice of Ruth, changing her life in the course of human history, actually? It is the kindness of Ruth. God tells his people in the book of Micah that there are only three things that he wants from us. God looks at humanity and says, "I want three things from you guys. Number one, I want justice. Number two, I want faithfulness. And number three, you probably guess it, kindness." So right there we see that justice and kindness are very much compatible. God wants justice, faithfulness, and kindness from people. It's because of the kindness that the Kenites showed Israel that King Saul spares them when he destroys the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15. Galatians tells us that kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, meaning when we are kind, we're showing people that the Holy Spirit is within us. We read in Colossians that because we are God's people, we are meant to clothe ourselves in kindness. Kindness is this word that we see in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. It's a theme that God wants from his people, as I just surveyed, all across the board. This is what it looks like in the Old Testament Hebrew. This is what it looks like in the New Testament in Greek. And when we look at these words, I'm going to show you all the other words that go to inform what God means when he wants kindness from us. First of all, mercy. God wants us to be merciful people. He wants goodness. He wants his people to be good. The act of benefiting another. Kindness actually does something for the other person. Excellence. Uprightness. Gentleness. Usefulness. Profitable. When we're kind to somebody, it profits them in some form or fashion. It's a fruit of the Spirit, and as 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, it's a defining quality of love. 1 Corinthians, many of you know this passage because it's read at almost every wedding. Tell me if you can finish this. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy. Hey, agape ou zeloi. It does not envy. When Paul writes and tells the church what love is, he says, love is kind and it does not envy. These two things are put back to back because they are incompatible. They cannot exist together. Much more than a passing smile or a general compliment, kindness that God calls us to live into costs us something. We may not want to give it because we don't think this jerk deserves it. It's time-consuming. It's sacrificial. It profits the other person. One of my favorite books on parenting was a book that was not written by a child psychologist. It wasn't written by a family counselor. It wasn't even written by a pastor. It was written by a Christian mom who raised great kids. It's called Strong and Kind by a woman named Cori Robertson. It tells her story of how her and her husband decided when they started having children, they wanted to focus on just two qualities they wanted to instill in their children. Did they want their children to be great? Absolutely. But they wanted to just focus on two values, two traits. They wanted their children to be strong, able to face the struggles of this world because they know it's coming. And they also wanted their children to be kind. And I love how she describes kindness. Kindness is for the benefit of others. It's in direct opposition to concern for oneself. Being kind is all about being thoughtful, noticing another's needs and filling it. Profitable? To be kind is to be loving and gentle. We just talked about that. With others, even when they don't deserve it. It's showing compassion to the hurting and encouraging others' successes. It's using good manners. What do we know about those nowadays, right? It's about using good manners and showing respect for others' thoughts and opinions that differ from yours. And then everything we're talking about in this sermon series, about the good life. It's living a life that is peaceful and joyful. I got a copy of this book in our library if you want to check it out. I do recommend it. Not only do we all agree that we want our kids to be kind, we all agree that kindness makes the world a better place. And even higher than that, Scripture says something key about God's kindness. Pastor Ethan read this morning for us in our liturgy. Romans 2:4 says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. See, St. Paul, writes to the Romans, writes to the Christians in Rome in a book called The Romans. And in chapter 2, he says something that is so timely, not just for those Christians 2,000 years ago, but for us here and now. See, he writes to them, and this is basically what he says to them. He says, you're right. You're right in thinking that God is gracious and kind. Well done. You're right about that. But where you're wrong is that you think because God is gracious and kind, he's just going to not care about your sin. You keep living this sinful life, but you think because God is gracious and kind, he's just going to pass over, wink at, forget about your sin. He says you couldn't be further from the truth. You couldn't be more wrong about this. says God's kindness, that's meant to lead you to repentance. He says, but because you don't repent, you are storing up for yourself a wrath, and God will pour out that wrath on judgment day. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. When we look at the gracious and kind God that is above all, if we truly believe that, if we truly think God is gracious and kind, then we would want to be like that. And we would want to remove the sin in our lives. We'd want to remove envy from our lives. And when we show kindness to the world, we are showing them, even in the slightest form, a quality of God that opens the door for them to repent and put their trust in Jesus. But when we are mean-spirited, when we're walking around with an angry face, posting things on Facebook we will later regret, it's like we're closing the door on an opportunity to show kindness and experience a kindness that God shows us would lead people to repentance. Peace Church, here is the reality. The world is turning. The world is changing. And every single week, we have a greater and greater chance that God is going to bring people into this church facility, people whom you have serious disagreements with. Disagreements about family structure, disagreements about morality, disagreements about politics, disagreements about theology. But what does God want in all of this? He wants us to show kindness. We must remember that our fight is not with them. We do not struggle against flesh and blood people, as Scripture says. Our struggle is against the spiritual powers of the enemy, against demonic forces of evil in this world. We are meant to love our neighbor. Jesus spends an entire parable trying to get us to understand this one point, that your neighbor is probably the person you despise the most, and that's who you're supposed to love. We are supposed to love our neighbors, not hate them and stand in opposition to them. And so when you reject envy, and when you pursue kindness, as our proverb tells us today, you will find life and righteousness and honor. So we're going to examine those three. And even though it's mentioned first, we'll save life for the last one. We'll come back to that at the end. We're going to look at righteousness. We'll start with righteousness. Again, righteousness is goodness given by God. It is our right standing before God. And when he looks upon us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees innocence. He doesn't see evil. He sees goodness. And this happens when we put our trust in Jesus. We put our trust in Jesus. God takes Jesus' righteousness and puts it in us. And so God looks at us and he sees the righteousness of Jesus. And kindness, well, that's when we extend that goodness to others. So in a sense, when you pursue what is right, when you pursue what is righteous before God and what is right before others, well, you'll find it. God will lead you to it. It's so intuitive, yet we need to be instructed on it. You know, when Pastor Adam asked me to preach on this sermon, today because he was going to be gone at a denominational meeting, I said, well, sure, I can preach that Sunday. What's it on? He said, kindness. I was like, well, that should be a short sermon. Don't be jerks, Peace Church. Go and show people some kindness. Amen, right? Let's get to brunch a little early today. But then I looked at it. I'm like, well, there's probably a little bit more here that we need to investigate. It's more than just being nice. And so we need to also think about honor. Our passage says that whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. Sometimes when I look at our culture, I think, what do we know about honor? We know all about personal opinions and making sure the world knows those. But what do we know about honor? See, we think honor is a medal that we put on soldiers for something they did, instead of it being a recognition of what they've done demonstrates who they are. Church, when the world looks at us, they should see a people of righteousness and kindness. But too often, they see a people of self-righteousness and opinions. And that's the trap that we fall into, which is why our passage tells us that we must pursue, chase after, focus on, put our eyes on, gaze upon the righteousness of God and be kind towards others. So Peace Church, honor those who will show a kind and gentle hand when the world wants to raise a fist. And we mentioned it first, and we'll close with it. Life. This sermon series is all about finding the good life, and it's not through vice, it's through virtue. The concept here is that life without kindness is dark, no experience of joy or hope. But life found in the pursuit of kindness is peaceful, it's joyful, it's full, it's abundant, it's content, it's satisfied. It is, in essence, the good life. Again, it's not the direction, it's the direction. It's not the destination. It's not the end of the path, it's how we walk the path. It's the orientation of our efforts, not the outcome of our efforts. Last week, I picked up my daughter from swimming. She swims at the high school swimming pool. And as I was waiting for her, the high school's got these monitors all over the place, and there's roading displays and information and announcements. And this came up, and I had to take a picture of it. It says this. It says, the best portion of a good man's life, his little, nameless, unremembered acts of kindness, by William Wordsworth. He was a 19th century writer. See, we can put that on at schools because this reminds us of something, that kindness resonates with all people from all walks of life, because kindness gives life. We feel better when someone is kind to us. That fills us up. It's like this. When we are kind, we are speaking a language that is both of God and a language that people will understand and be encouraged by. When we are kind, envy has no room for influence in our hearts. And as a result, we have a content, satisfied, and good life. When we run this race, as the book of Hebrews tells us to do, looking to Jesus, the same Jesus who endured the punishment of the cross for our sins, the same Jesus who, when we place our trust in him, our sins are forgiven and a righteousness is given to us, the same righteousness that we pursue is a righteousness that we can't run into. It's given to us. Eternal life and reconciliation with God is found when we repent of our sins and trust in the goodness and the kindness of God. But today, speaking of life, I would be remiss if I didn't speak into the sanctity of human life. A day that we pause and we remember that in 1973, abortion became legalized in this country. And I was just reading this past week about the unbelievable advancements in science, right? Science is so culturally popular right now. We love science. And science tells us some things, and we're learning more and more every year about the unborn. Do you know that at week 20 of a baby in the womb, they develop a sense of hearing? And over the next 20 weeks, when they are born, they can actually distinguish their native language from other foreign languages just by what they hear in the womb. See, it's absolutely fascinating what God does as he grows a child in the womb. Our conviction at Peace Church is that babies in the womb are babies. Babies who deserve life. Let me just say that I know that there are times that Christians haven't been very kind to women who have chosen abortion. And what was probably a difficult decision for that woman is answered by many Christians with a condemnation that won't lead anyone to repentance. And so if you are a woman who has had an abortion, I want you to know you are not hated at Peace Church. And when we get up here and when we stand against abortion, we're not standing against you. We can't change the past, but we can offer a hope for the future. But also, in this pursuit of kindness over envy, this is a warning to us all. All of us who have chosen what is selfish over what is right. See, often, abortion is the choice to live a life that the baby won't allow. We envy those who can fulfill desires that we think the child would hinder, and so we choose abortion. We choose what is selfish over what is right. But kindness says to the unborn, I will not terminate you. I will not kill you if you change my life in ways I don't want. Kindness says I will choose life. Kindness says I will choose adoption. If you're contemplating abortion, please choose life. And if you choose life, this church will help you every step of the way. Amen? Or if you are contemplating abortion, choose adoption. And if you think no one will adopt your baby, you haven't asked my wife and I. And even if we can't, I promise you, if you're contemplating abortion, I will stand up here in front of this entire congregation and I will say, who wants this unborn child? And if no one raises their hand, then shame on us. But that's not this church. See, this church values life. And so when I get up here and say, who wants this unborn child? I won't be able to count the hands that are raised. The Bible says that we are to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. We are supposed to live the word, not just listen to it. There's a young woman. Her name is Kiera. She's 16 years old. And she made the brave choice of life when the world right now is insane to her. As a young woman, you are most empowered when you make the choice of abortion. This girl chose life. She's 16 years old and has a one-month-old baby, and she has no place to go. And I'm calling on you, Peace Church. If you're truly a pro-life church, who's going to take her in? I'll be up here. I love the encouragements that y'all come and give me after a sermon. Say, good job, Pastor. Good job. That's great. I don't want anyone talking to me after the sermon unless you're going to come and take Kiera in or find out how you can help. I love you. I'll talk to you tonight. But after the sermons is for getting Kiera a place to stay. If you are a woman choosing, you have the choice right now. If you're a woman who's contemplating abortion, if you choose life, I promise you, you will find life and righteousness, and this church will honor you. So for those of you who are listening, either now or on a podcast later, don't let envy determine and drive your life. Let kindness, because kindness cultivates a contentment that many of us have yet to experience. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, how could we want something other than what you give? You, God, created the universe with a word. You stitch us together in your mother's womb. You are the giver of all good gifts. We ask that you would strike envy from our hearts, that you alone would become our desire and our portion forever. Thank you for the kindness that you've given to us when we were not worthy. Help us, Father, in turn, to give to the world the kindness that you've given to us. Help us to show the world the goodness that you've given to us. Lord, help us to be people of testimony, that they would look at our lives and they would see a good God and they would want nothing else. Father, we pray these things in the precious, in the perfect, and in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.